All right, I want you to look at the back of your outlines. We're going to read that second passage together real quick before you are seated. That 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let's read that together, please, this morning. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank you. Now you may be seated. All right, those two passages we've looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 21, and there we just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The title is a little deceiving. The King is coming. In that Matthew chapter 21 passage, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on that Sunday we now call Palm Sunday, what we celebrate today. The people thought that Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom, and they quickly turned on him when he said that it wasn't his time. And their ideal of him drastically changed. That second passage that we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes for us the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes to call his bride, the church, home. If you are on the same theological and doctrinal spectrum that I am, you believe that that is the next event in our course of history, that Jesus Christ is going to come and rapture his church. But it's not time to set up his kingdom. It won't be long after that, but his goal at that point is not to set up his kingdom, it's to rapture his body, the church. And I want us to think about those two passages this morning and where the church is today. Not just Three Rivers Bible Church, but where the church is today. So I want us to think about four things that happened on that first Palm Sunday. Number one, we see the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 9 says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then in Luke chapter 19, there's a parallel passage. In Luke 19, verses 35 through 38, it says, they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this is a huge parade. This is Jesus Christ being recognized with splendor. I don't know if you've ever been a part of something where you have been recognized in a grand way, more different than you normally are. I remember back in my high school days when I played athletics, and you always enjoyed that beginning of the game when they announced you. You know, whether you ran out on the basketball court and everybody cheered for you, or on the football field. I loved it. I grew up and graduated Mendon High School just down the road. I don't know how it was when old guys like Doug and Dave and Larry and some of those guys were there. But when I came along much later, this is what happened on the football field. You know, when they would get ready to announce you, then the cheerleaders would come out on the field. They had this big banner they're holding up, you know, and the cheerleaders would come out and start to form a tunnel. All these kids would come running out from the stands, and they'd form a tunnel. They'd announce your name, and you go running through that tunnel. That's the closest to glory I ever got as far as on the sports field. You know, I didn't see that in a college athletics and all those things and professional. That was my dream when I was little. But, you know, you just get excited. Maybe you've been the valedictorian of your class and you spoke at a large group at your commencement and people just gave you a standing ovation. Here, I can almost picture the look on the disciples' faces as Jesus is making his way into the city. Everybody's excited. There is fervor. They're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're praising. I can almost picture the disciples smiling, saying, "It's about time. It's about time they recognize this guy for who he is. It's about time they recognize Jesus for all that he's done." But Jesus didn't get caught up in the hype. Jesus didn't get caught up in the cheers because he knew that those cheers were quickly going to change. He knew that wasn't going to last long. You know, we look at a passage like this, and we wonder how the people could have missed Jesus. We especially have a hard time understanding how a group like this that's so excited, filled with fervor, praising the name of Christ, Hosanna, glorifying his name, how a few short days later, they could get caught up in the hype and fervor, shouting, "Crucify him. Just kill him. We're done. Didn't do what we want. We're done with him." You know, but we wonder how they could have missed it. But how many times do we miss it? If we know the Word of God is true, and we read a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that tells us Jesus is coming back to rapture his bride, the church. We know that is coming, but have we missed it? Have we missed the reality of that? You know, we'll say things like, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But do we really believe that? Do we really want that? If we do, that means we're going to be telling our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors about Jesus Christ. If we understand it's a reality, if we understand that Jesus Christ is going to return, shouldn't that affect the way I live my life? Shouldn't it make a difference in my life and where I am at now? I think a lot of times we're just like the people in that crowd. We get caught up in the moment. We'll come and we'll sit in a church service and we'll be encouraged. And as we're singing the praise songs, we'll sing with a smile on our face. We'll lift up a hand once in a while and we'll praise God. And we'll get caught up in the fervor and the emotions. But then we walk through those doors, we walk out into reality and absolutely nothing's changed. Or just go back to the way things normally go. We get caught up in the moment. And we change like the wind changes. You know, that's not what God desires from us. He doesn't want spectators that hoot and holler. He doesn't want people to get caught up in the moment, in the motions. You know, are we ready for that day when Jesus Christ is going to come back and take us home to heaven? Are we really excited about that day? As those people threw those palm branches on the road, they were saying and proclaiming that Jesus is coming in victory. The palm branch was symbolic of success, victory. So there was a reason behind that. And so they're saying, Jesus is going to come. He's going to set us free. He's going to take care of everything, and everything's going to be great from here on out. They wanted political freedom right then. They really didn't understand what was going on. As a child of God, because I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, and I hope that's you too. I have that victory in my life every single day. You know, I am supposed to live like that. I'm supposed to walk like that. And God doesn't want me just to go through the motions of the outward symbols of throwing palm branches in the road. You know, God isn't majorly concerned with whether I'm wearing a cross necklace everywhere so people ask me about it, or I'm wearing a t-shirt that says, "Real men love Jesus." There's nothing wrong with that. But he's much more concerned with my heart. And am I living for him? Am I obedient to him? Do I love him? And do I tell others about that love relationship that I have with Jesus Christ? Now, everybody got caught up in the excitement. Don't get so caught up in the excitement you fail to live for Jesus Christ every single day. That's his desire for us, right here, right now. Now, think about number two, the somber warning. The somber warning, because there's something else that happened on that first Palm Sunday. We don't read about it here in our Matthew passage, But turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. All right, I read that passage earlier in verses 35 through 38 where it talked about Jesus making his way into the city. But in Luke 19, look at verses 41 through 44. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. As Jesus is approaching the city, he weeps over the city. You know, he predicted the great fall of that city. He says, all the stones, there's not going to be one left on another. It's going to crumble. It's going to come in on all your children. It's going to be devastation. It's going to be destroyed. Now, he knew what was ahead for him physically in that next 7 days. But he also knew what was ahead for this great city because of their unbelief. And so on that great and exciting day where we focus on that triumphal entry, Jesus also made this somber warning. And as I get ready for that next great day, when Jesus comes to rapture the body, when he comes to rapture the church, are we ready to share that warning with those around us? It doesn't do them a whole lot of good if we just tell them that Jesus loves you and that God is a God of love if I leave out the part of the story that he's also a just God that demands payment. He requires something. For the wages of sin is death. You know, people need to know the reality. That's not a truth that we like to share. That's not the good, loving, flowy, happy thoughts that we put on TV or on the internet. People need to know they're lost so they can be found. They need to know that they need a Savior. They need to know that Jesus Christ is available for them. And he wants to be Lord and Savior of their life. And the reality of it is, sometimes we have to get real with people. Say, you know what? I love you. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Because he loves you far more than I do. And he died on the cross for you. And the way you're living your life right now, the things you're doing, the decisions you've made, you're on your way to hell. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen, and neither do I. And you tell them about Jesus Christ and the deliverance and salvation that he provides. If you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, the reality of it is you are on your way to hell. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't matter all the positive things you can say you've done, Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. Nobody gets to heaven but by me, period. They need to know the reality. And that's not enjoyable to talk about. But are we willing to share a somber warning? Jesus shared things that weren't popular. Jesus shared some pretty heavy topics and pretty serious things. But another part of this, you know, I wonder, as Jesus looked over that city, you know, we, week or so ago, we were traveling back from Florida, which is a very long drive, by the way. And there are parts, as you're going through the mountains, where, and it happened to be, I think, both times, when we were coming across, you know, Nashville and some of those areas, and you come through the mountains, you come around the corner, and you can see the whole city. It's all lit up and it's just beautiful. And I can almost picture Jesus in a scene like that, looking over all of Jerusalem and tears coming down his eyes because he knew the reality, because of their unbelief, what they were going to encounter. I wonder if once in a while Jesus looks at us and we bring a tear to his eyes. and he weeps over us because he tells us, look, you know what's coming. You know that I'm going to come back and rapture the church. I've told you what's coming. And yet it doesn't make a bit of difference in your life. You don't care for that unsafe person that lives next door to you. You haven't reached out and shared my name and my message. I wonder how often we bring a tear to his eyes because of the things we do or don't do. Now, he gave a somber warning on that Palm Sunday. Third, we see the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple. After the parade was over and Jesus was in the city, he went to the temple. It says in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. So he enters the temple and he drives out everyone that's buying and selling there. He flips over the tables of the money changers, the benches of those who were selling doves. He said, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer. Now, he showed that righteous indignation. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you probably know well. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body, writing to believers, to people just like you and me, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. I wonder how many of these temples need to be turned upside down. How many temples have been defiled because of what we allow to come in through our eyes and our ears, and our hands and our feet, our mouths? As a child of God, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within me. When I was here as a youth pastor a number of years ago, there was one evening, can't tell you what night of the week it was, I don't have that good a memory, but some people broke into the church. And it was before we had the FLC built on. And they broke into the church and they stole some televisions and didn't have DVD players back then. They stole some VCRs and some boom boxes and some of those things. But then they also grabbed every fire extinguisher off the wall. And they just sprayed all over the place. And I was the first one in that next morning. And so I had to call the police and call different ones in the church. And I remember just walking around church and I was mad. I was ticked off. How in the world could somebody think this is fun or this is good just to come in and destroy church property? But how often do I hurt this temple of God when I gossip, when I lust, when I say the things I shouldn't say? Often do we defile this temple and not even think anything about it? And it doesn't bother us one bit. We look at the pastor and say, how in the world could they just do that in the temple? How could they just make a mockery of God? We do the same thing so many days of our lives, and it doesn't bother us. Something wrong with that. This temple needs to be cleansed. Last thing, number four, is the return to Bethany. After all of the chaos and the excitement and the hurt of the day, Jesus went to Bethany. It says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 17, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. It says in Mark chapter 11, in verse 11, basically the same thing, Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since he was already late. Now, most believe that he went to visit Simon because it says a little later, Mark 14, verse 3, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster jar. You know, he's exhausted. He's tired. He wants to just be with family and friends. He wants to withdraw for a while, just relax, just be refreshed. And he knew what the next 7 days held, even if those around him were oblivious. And so he stopped to recharge. And you know what? We need those times when we recharge. We need those weeks in Florida where we do nothing but sit by the pool and get a nice tan that fades in about 7.5 days. And we need those times. But for a lot of us, we've got the resting part down pretty good. The working for Him part isn't going so great. The reason I am here right now, the reason you are here right now, is because God has a job for us to do. We are to be working for Him as we wait. Now think about that day, that first Palm Sunday. It was the excitement of the parade. There was the pain connected with the rejection and ignorance, saying the city's going to be destroyed. There's the righteous indignation over that church that was defiled. There's the realization that even the Son of God needs to rest and be restored. And I've come across very negative this morning. That's not my intent. My intent is not to say, hey, look at all of us. We stink. We're probably the worst Christians that have ever walked the face of the earth. That's not my goal. But my goal is to spur us on to do better. Because every single one of us knows there are things God has given to us in His Word to us. Some know more than others. Some have a greater depth of knowledge than others. But every one of us knows things that God has told us to do that we're not doing. Things that God has told us need to be a part of our lives that are not a part of our lives. And I don't have some great 5-point, all right, you do these 5 things and instantly they'll become a part of your life and you'll have them as habits every single day and it'll be great. No. The reality of it is, you know what to do, do it. Make one change so that you start to do this one thing. Forget the 12 things you know you need to do. Just focus on one right now. And let's start to say, all right, God, I have blown it, and I need to confess this as sin because this is supposed to be a part of my life, and it's not. But I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust you to help me become more of a prayer warrior. I'm going to ask you to help me become more disciplined to share my faith. I'm going to ask you to help me to live a life that's above reproach. I'm not going to put stuff in front of my eyes on the computer screen that's not supposed to be there. I'm going to ask you to help me with my lips because everything that's coming out now is negative. And God, that's sin. Whatever the area is, trust God to develop in you a godly habit in that area. This world needs to see Christians that are different from the world. We are called to be light. Don't get caught up in the hoopla. Don't get caught up in the fervor, the excitement, get down to reality and be obedient. Do what God calls you to do. Father, help us to be obedient to You. Help us to live out that love relationship with You. Help us to deepen that love commitment with You each and every day. Lord, I just thank You for who You are. And I ask that You will forgive us for those many areas where we've blown it. But Lord, thank You that You don't give up on us. Thank You that You love us no matter what. Help us each to look into our hearts and our minds, see that one area right now that we can focus on, and we can turn over to You and see You do some pretty amazing things through us. Thank You. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for the hope that we have. And Lord, as we get ready for Easter to celebrate that victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may this be a week where we are blessed. May this be a week where we have Your peace and we have Your joy, we have Your hope, and we walk closely with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name.